Father, we are greatly moved and excited about being here today. We're thankful for the continued work that you are doing. We pray that your Holy Spirit would now fall upon us. We really want to hear from you. We want our hearts and minds to be set on you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Death has been personified as the grim reaper, the one who goes out looking for those whose time is up. Death is the great unknown. It is the great fear of mankind. I looked up several studies this last week asking people what their greatest fears were. You can imagine what was at the top of the list. It's probably the same fears that you and I have. Spiders, snakes, fear of heights, death. And the fear of public speaking, by the way, was at the top of the list. It seems that many of you guys are petrified. In fact, often people put the fear of public speaking above death. In other words, if I asked you to get up here and share, most likely you would just say, "Would you just kill me instead?" Now, also, spiders and snakes were put above death on a list as well, which is kind of funny when you think about it, because why are you afraid of spiders? Because you think they're going to kill you. Why are you afraid of snakes? Because you think they're going to kill you. That brings death back to the top of the list. The truth is that if you had to deal with the spider or die, you would take the spider. Now, it's been funny all morning. I've had people do exactly that. They go, "Nope, nope, just kill me. I don't want to deal with the spider. I'd rather die than deal with the spider." I do have a deal with the spiders in my house, by the way. I've got a giant wolf spider that lives in my home. And my deal is I leave him alone. He leaves me alone. I know he's there. I know he's alive. You just stay there. I'll leave you alone because I don't want to get anywhere near him. And my family has quit killing them for me. "Dad, I'm not going to kill any more spiders for you." All right. Then they're just living in my home because I'm not dealing with them. The truth is that death is the great fear of mankind. But the studies also indicate that the difference between Christians and non-believers and the fear of death is radically different. In essence, Christians don't have a fear of death. Now, there are exceptions, to be sure, but our fear has been taken away because Jesus rose from the dead. He demonstrated his power over death by raising people from the dead and by coming out of the grave. And Corinthians tells us that it is the last enemy that will ever be vanquished. And then we will say, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory?" Jesus said in John chapter 11, "If you believe in me, though you die, you will live." The Bible says that precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. When a Christian dies and goes to be with the Lord, it is a precious moment in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Solomon said something about death too that's very interesting, but you've got to understand that Solomon was an extreme pessimist. And Solomon said, "Better is the day of a man's death than the day of his birth." He wasn't happy about life when he wrote that, by the way. But the other portions in the Bible tell us that we, as Christians, do not have a fear of death. I can honestly tell you that I am not afraid of dying. If the Lord takes me now, that's fine with me. However, I'm like you. I want it to be fast. I want to die in my sleep. I'm afraid of the pain of death, not of death itself. I want to walk out in the street, CGMC, have it all be over. That's the way that I want it to happen. I just want it to be quick and again, get over with fast. Now, here in John chapter 21, we find Peter having a conversation with Jesus after Peter had had a great failure in his life. Any of you guys failed God? Any of you guys failed him and feel like God really doesn't have anything for you because you are a failure in God's eyes? Well, if that's the case, this message really is for you. I want to take a few moments to talk about Peter first and what brought him to the place of John 21. The first thing that I want to share with you is about in history. History tells us that Peter was a big man. I tried to do some research to see if there was anything to give us the size and what kind of big he was. Because there's several different kinds of big, isn't there? There's big, and there's big. And I just kind of wanted to know which big was Peter. But I wasn't able to really find anything about that. I would just assume if Peter were here today, he'd be 6'5", 6'7". He'd stand out in a crowd, and he'd be a guy who could take care of himself. He would be the bodyguard type. I walked by a couple of our security guys today who are big guys. I felt really safe when I was walking by them. I thought, I like having security here at the church. This is awesome. Well, that's Peter. He was a big man. And so when Jesus, on the night that Jesus was arrested, said to Peter, listen, Peter, and maybe it was like this, listen, Peter, you are going to deny me three times before this night is over. That was unthinkable to Peter. Peter thought, no way. In fact, here's what Peter said. Peter said, even if every one of these other guys deny you, I will never deny you. I'm going to paraphrase, because this is what I think Peter was saying. Even if all these other runts deny you, I will never deny you. Because Peter felt like, there is no possible way you're going to get me to deny the Lord. So much so that a couple of hours later, when Jesus is in the garden and Peter has fallen asleep, he is suddenly awoken from his sleep for the third time since they've been in the garden. Jesus woke him up two times, and then finally the arresting party woke him up. And when Peter came to out of his sleep, he saw the arresting party. He saw them binding the hands of Jesus, and Peter came unglued. Peter grabbed a sword, and he proved, not only am I willing to die for you, but I'm willing to kill for you, Jesus. And he took a hack at one of the servants. Now, I think it's kind of funny that he didn't pick out a soldier. Maybe he looked at a soldier and thought, I'll leave you alone. I'm a fisherman, not a soldier. I'm going after that guy. And he took a swing. He wanted to cleave open the guy's head is what he wanted to do. But he got an ear instead. Took a swing and the ear came off. Jesus looked at Peter, said, put away your sword. Now here Peter is trying to prove to Jesus, I will die for you and I will not deny you. And now Peter's rebuked by Jesus. In fact, Peter often had foot and mouth disease. He often said the wrong thing at the wrong time. Are you ever like that? You have stories about, you know, saying those things? A long time ago, a good friend of mine began to date a girl. He was excited about her. He wanted me to meet her, and he brought her to church. And he said, hey, come to church this night. I want to introduce her to you. This is back in the 70s, so you've got a picture of the hairdos. They were like big, giant Farrah Fawcett hairdos, all right? So I get to church, and I see Dave, and I'm like, hey, you know, what's up? And he introduces me to her. Now, I want to be funny, which has been my downfall on many, many occasions. Just trying to be funny. And so I see her and I introduce to her. And then I look back at Dave. I go, hey, she doesn't dye her hair. And then as I look back, I see black roots underneath her hair. And she just goes and looks away. And I'm like, excuse me while I go take my foot out of my mouth. I have said several things like that on several different occasions. And that's Peter. Peter doesn't know what to do. He chopped off this guy's ear, but Jesus heals the guy. Now, what this would do would get Peter through this night. See, here's my opinion. I think that Peter was the one that was in the most danger. I think the rest of the disciples would easily scatter. But I think because of Peter's size, Peter wasn't going to scatter. I think that Peter making it through that night alive, there was a good prospect that when they were arresting Jesus, that Peter would end up getting himself killed. And Jesus had to get him through that night. And so he yelled at him, put your sword away. He healed the guy and said, don't you understand, Peter, that those who live by the sword are going to die by the sword? Peter didn't know what to do. So Peter just backed away. They took Jesus away. The Bible says that Peter followed at a distance. And he got to the courtyard where they took Jesus in. And Peter didn't know anybody in the courtyard, but John did. So John came back out and he got Peter and brought him in to the courtyard. And there they were beating Jesus. Jesus' face was beginning to swell from the punches. His face was beginning to be bloodied. He would be beaten several more times that night, finally scourged and then crucified. But a little girl at the gate said to him, I've seen you with him. You're one of his disciples. You can't hide Peter. Maybe some of the other disciples could hide, but you can't hide Peter. Now, Peter says to the girl at the gate, no, I'm not one of them. Out of all of the people to deny yourself to, to deny Jesus to this girl, to another girl at the fire, and then to a soldier. He denied Jesus three times that night. And at the third time that he denied him, the Bible says that Peter looked up across the courtyard and he caught eye contact with Jesus. I think it was one of the most tragic moments in the life of Peter. As he looked at the bloodied and bruised face of his Savior. And I think the compassion, you know, what did Jesus look like when he looked at Peter? Was it a look like, I told you so? Told you so. You're going to deny me. Did he roll his eyes? Oh, Peter, there you go. I think it was a great look of compassion because the Bible says that Peter stumbled outside and he wept bitterly. Peter, we don't know when he learned about the death of Jesus on the cross. We don't know when he learned about the crucifixion. We're not told when that happened. But at some point, John or maybe Mary, the mother of Jesus, or maybe Mary Magdalene or one of the other women that were at the cross, maybe they came to Peter and said, Peter, he's dead. They killed him. And this was so far beyond anything that they ever thought, because this was the Savior. This was the Messiah. This is the one who was going to establish the kingdom of God. As it says in Samuel, as God told David, forever. And he will rule and reign upon the throne forever. Which would mean that this Messiah has to live forever. He would have to be resurrected from the dead. Peter is heartbroken over that. They hang out together for the next few days. It had to be the darkest days they could have. Until on the third morning, early, John and Peter are hanging out together when suddenly Mary Magdalene bursts through the door and she is out of breath and she says to them, the tomb is empty and they have taken away our Lord and we don't know where they put him. Peter and John take off running to the tomb. John outruns him. You know how we know that John outran him? Because John told us so. John just couldn't leave it out of his throat. He got, me and Peter ran to the tomb and I beat him there badly. Fat old man, he just was huffing and puffing by the time he got there. Well, the Bible says that when John got to the tomb, that John just looked in. He stooped down and he looked into the tomb. But when Peter got there, Peter's personality, Peter is a go-getter. He dives right in. Peter didn't stop. He got there probably holding his sides and went right into the tomb. The Bible says that he saw the grave clothes. He saw them still wrapped like a cocoon. And he saw the headband folded up. And he was confused. He just saw it. But then John went in. And the Bible says John saw and believed. John knew what happened. See, the first people who believed in the resurrection of Jesus, you know who they were? The women. The women were the first ones to have the faith. When the women went back and said, he's alive, they said, no, you are just a bunch of women. They didn't believe him. But John was the first one to see and believe. He didn't see Jesus. He saw the grave clothes and he believed. Now, they left and then Mary Magdalene gets there finally. Now, think about poor Mary. She had gone to the tomb with the women in the morning. When they found that the tomb was empty, they dispatched her back to get Peter and John. So she ran all the way back to get Peter and John. Now she's ran all the way back to the tomb again. She's crying the whole time. She gets there and there's an angel in the tomb and she says, where have you taken him? Just tell me and I'll carry him away. Now I love that. We'll just assume Jesus was an average sized man in their day, about 150 pounds. We'll assume that he was wrapped up in body spices that weighed about 150 pounds. That would mean he would be 300 pounds. And Mary Magdalene says, just tell me I'm going to get him. Now, maybe we have the wrong picture about Mary Magdalene in our mind. Maybe Mary's like, just tell me where he's at and I'll carry him away. You know? Maybe all the movies have it wrong about Mary Magdalene. The Bible says that she came and she looked at Jesus, who she thought was the gardener, and she turned away from him. And then Jesus said, Mary. And she knew it was him by when she spoke his name. And she turned around and she said, Rabboni. And the next thing the Bible tells us is Jesus said, stop clinging to me. She was like, I ain't never letting you go again. And she has got a hold of Jesus. And then he finally gets her and says, I've got to go to my father. But listen, I want you to go tell the disciples and Peter that I am going to meet them in Tiberias. Now think about the way that's said. The disciples and Peter. Why did he have to say it that way? Because if she would have gone back and said, listen, Jesus told that he wants to meet the disciples in Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. He wants to meet the disciples in Tiberias. Peter would have gone, that's not me. I'm not a disciple anymore. I denied him. I quit. I'm not worthy to be his disciple. I've been disqualified, don't you think? Do you see why he had to say, and Peter? But then Mary would go, and Peter, he called you by name. Really? Call me? How did he sound when he said it? Was he angry? How did he sound? Because, call me by name? Did he say anything else? Finally, they make their way to Tiberias, and there Peter says the night before, I'm going fishing. Now, I believe that Peter had quit, and I believe that Peter was going back to his old profession. He was going back to fish. The Bible says that they caught nothing that night. Maybe he shouldn't go back because we learned twice that he caught nothing. But in the morning, there stood Jesus on the shore, and he called out to them, boys. And I love that. I can hear him saying, who are you calling boy? This guy on the shore calling us boy. Boys, have you caught anything? Don't you hate that when you're fishing and somebody asks if you caught anything? Especially if it's been a slow day. For your fishermen who are out here, you know how you tell a fisherman is lying? His lips are moving. Sorry, picking on you. I fish as well. Caught a big old fish yet. No, okay. Then he says to him, throw your net on the other side. And so he throws his net on the other side, and they're in a boat. What do you mean throw the net on the other side? The Bible says that they caught so many fish they couldn't keep them in the water. And John again had insight and said, it's the Lord. What does Peter do? This is Peter. He goes right into the tomb. John, no doubt, was like, well, let's take the boat to Peter. Peter just dove in. He was like, it's Jesus. Boom. He dives in. He swims up to shore. And as he comes out of the water, can't you see Peter? Big old Peter. His robe, his beard, looks like a drowned rat. A big drowned rat, but a drowned rat. He walks up on shore. The Bible doesn't tell us they said anything. I see Peter walking up to Jesus. And Jesus, Peter? They stand there. Finally, John shows up on shore and Peter goes out and gets the fish. I'm sure Peter was kind of awkward. Let me get the fish for you. And it goes out. The Bible says that Peter drugged the fish up on shore. I can see the other disciples going, should we help him? Nah, it's Peter. Let him get him. He'll get him up on shore. The Bible says 153 fish were caught. Jesus had prepared for them breakfast. And now that's our text. All of that was the introduction. So now we come to verse 13 of John 21. It was very important, I think, for us to have a good understanding of exactly what was taking place in Peter's mind. When he sits down for this breakfast, he is feeling disqualified. He is feeling unworthy. He is feeling like a failure. He is feeling like, if anything, God doesn't have a plan for him at all, right? You can understand that. Now we pick it up in verse 13. Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus had shown himself to his disciples after he had raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. Now that might solidify Peter's feelings. Because when Jesus had called Peter, he said, you are Simon, and I am going to now call you Cephar. You will now be called Peter, which is the rock. He'd given him a new name. Now when breakfast is all done and they're all sitting around, he calls Peter by his old name, Simon, son of Jonah. Yeah, probably thinking, here it comes. You are being stripped of your ability to be a disciple. He says to Simon, do you love me more than these? Now, two things about that, do you love me more than these? First of all, what did he mean by more than these? Could it have been the disciples that sat around that breakfast table or breakfast, you know, rocks with them on that shore? Because Peter had said earlier, even if all these other guys deny you, I will never deny you. He was in essence saying, I have a greater commitment than them. I love you more than them. I am the last guy that will deny you. And so then Jesus says, do you love me more than these guys, Peter? Really? Do you? Or could it have been the fish? Was Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me more than these? You're really going to go back to fishing? Is that where you're going? You're going to stop following me and be a fisherman now? I don't know which one it was, but it is significant. And when Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? He used the word agape in the Greek. It's the 100% love. It's the love that says, I love you no matter what. It is the kind of love that husbands are to love their wives, according to the scriptures. You are to say to your wife, I choose to love you. I love the country western song. You wouldn't think I'd say very often I love the country western song, but I love the country western song that says love is something that you do. Was it Clint Black, I think, that sang it? But love is something that you do. I love that. That's agape love. Now, in the Greek, there's four words for love. Agape, phileo, sterge, and eros. In the English, there's one word for love. I say, I love my wife, and I love green chili burritos. Now, hopefully, I love my wife in a lot different way than I love green chili burritos. In the Greek, you would say, I sterge burritos, I eros, or I phileo, or I agape my wife. Eros is that passionate love. We get our word erotic from it. Phileo is that brotherly love. We get the city of Philadelphia from the word phileo, the city of brotherly love. So when Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He says, do you agape me more than these? Do you love me with that unconditional 100% love? He responds, verse 15. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I like you a lot. He said to him, feed my lambs. See, Peter didn't respond with agape. Peter responded with phileo. Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? Jesus said that to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, you know I like you a lot. Jesus said, do you love me with everything, unconditional? And Peter said, Lord, you know I like you a lot. All of a sudden, something has happened to Peter's confidence. The confidence when he had said, no one else will deny you. Now he says, Lord, I like you a lot. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time. Maybe Peter thought it was somebody else's turn. But all of a sudden, Jesus again, Simon, son of Jonah, yeah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I like you. And he said, tend my sheep. Again, he used a different word. Jesus used agape, and he used a different word, phileo. Verse 17, then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? The third time, Jesus said, do you like me a lot? It was as if Jesus said, well, Simon, son of Jonah, do you even like me a lot? Now, this breaks Peter's heart. He's grieved by it. And there in the middle of verse 17, and he said to him, Lord, you know all things. It's a good place to be with him, by the way. He knows our hearts. You know all things. You know that I love you. Wouldn't it be great if Peter would have gone, you know that I agape you, and just stepped it up there? But he doesn't. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know I like you a lot. And Jesus then says, feed my sheep. And then he said to him, and I think this was important, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger and you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Thus he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken these words, he said to him, follow me. He tells Peter, and I think it was important for Peter to know this, Peter, you are going to die for me. When you are old, they are going to bound you and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. Peter eventually moved from Jerusalem to Rome. He became a pastor in Rome and was eventually arrested by the Roman authorities and sentenced to death by crucifixion. At Peter's request, Peter basically said, I am not worthy to be crucified as Jesus was. Would you crucify me upside down? And so they granted that request and they crucified Peter upside down because he did not want to be crucified as Jesus was. Peter had the opportunity to prove that he would die for Jesus. And I think Jesus wanted to tell him that. Jesus, he needed to know that. Peter, listen, you're not a coward. You are going to stand. Peter was confused during that time. Now listen, I'm running out of time, but I want to say this. Out of us represented in this room, it's a lot of failures. I've had my share. You've had your share. I don't think there's an individual here that could say, not me, I've never failed. Maybe you failed after you gave your life to Christ. And maybe you feel like you are a second-class Christian and you need to go back to fishing. Put in that, whatever you do. I don't need to be a Christian anymore. I don't need to live for God. I don't need to be sold out for Him anymore because I'm a failure and God doesn't want me. And Jesus would say, do you love me? And you would say, yes, Lord, I do. I question my commitment, but you know I like you. You'd be the same way Peter was. And God says, follow me. Then I've got something for you to do. May it be that you would be greatly restored today if you feel like you have been pushed away because of your failure and your sin. And secondly, if you're here today, you've never made a commitment to Jesus. You need to know that Jesus died on the cross for you, and that if you believe that, He will forgive your sins. He will give you a fresh start. And just as He called Peter and James and Matthew and Bartholomew and John and the other disciples, He's calling you today. He said, "You are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth." Do you know that you have a call upon your life to be the light of the world and to be the salt of the earth? And if you have never invited Jesus into your life, in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You for the time that we're able to spend here today in Your Word. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would fall upon us now. We pray that You would help us to understand that You have forgiveness and restoration, and that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. And if You could forgive Peter for denying You, then You would restore us as well. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. If you already...